Well, this magnificent sermon, which comes from the heart and the lips of our Saviour, is brought to a close by means of a simple and well-known parable. And I want to begin actually not by considering that parable, but bringing your attention to those little comments that are made by Matthew right at the end. That when Jesus ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, because they had never heard one speak with the kind of authority with which Jesus spoke. Now, it's fair to assume, I think, that not just the comments of one or two have been overheard saying these things. As the crowd disperses, note that chapter 8 begins with great multitudes following Jesus as he comes down from the mountain. As this vast crowd disperses, there is this overwhelming hum of chatter all around, and there are many who are all speaking in the same way. What have we just heard? We've never heard anything like it. What on earth have we just listened to? I suppose we might say about Christ as he's been speaking, what pathos, what conviction, what authority? Who speaks like this? We are, I believe, intentionally left with the impression that many have been influenced for the good by the things that Jesus has been saying. They've been stirred up. Their minds are spinning, their hearts are pounding. But the important question is the one that Jesus actually has left them with that closing little parable. Will it cause them to go away and do anything different? Will it bring about any lasting change within them? Yes, it's produced this initial response. But where will they be tomorrow? Where will they be next week? Where will they be next month? Have they even heard or understood that final parable about the two house builders? There's nothing wrong with a sermon being a thrilling experience, unless that's all it has been. Just an experience, but nothing more. I know a few of our young people went to watch a film at the cinema yesterday, and maybe, I don't know, maybe they went home kind of full of what they'd just seen and experienced. But I reckon when they wake up tomorrow morning to begin a new week, that film probably will already be a fading memory, and it won't really be doing anything for them to make tomorrow morning any different to last Monday morning. But how is it for you when you've spent time being confronted by the Word of God? Whether it's in a format like this, when someone is speaking, whether it's you just reading the Word for yourself. Wouldn't you be any different tomorrow morning than you were last Monday morning? Or the morning of the 8th of November last year? Let's consider a question. What do you want a sermon to do for you? Well, some might say, well, they want it to stir them up, whatever that may mean. They want to leave feeling spiritually invigorated, leave the service feeling excited, more confident in their faith. Well, none of those things are bad things, are they? Perhaps not so good is when does this happen? I think it does. Just being able to boast to others about how good our pastor is compared to your pastor or the preacher that we had yesterday. Perhaps there's a little bit more of that goes on amongst churches than we would like to admit. Or I want it to make me feel special. which is a kind of curious thing for a Christian to say. Well, as we read the responses of the people listening to this sermon that Jesus has just taught, well, we might, when we read the little conclusion that Matthew adds to the end there, we might at first be very encouraged, mightn't we? Well, this all seems very promising. But if you allow yourself for a moment just to pause and think about those very last words that the crowd heard Jesus say, an astonishing possibility comes into view, which is this. Even if every single person in that crowd that day was thinking what Matthew records there, every single one of them coming down off that mountain was just absolutely astonished at the things they've just heard. It is actually possible for every single one of them to be the foolish man building their house on sand. That actually is a possibility, isn't it? And that surely is why Jesus tagged on that little parable right at the end. Because for all of their excited admiration over what they'd just heard, being astonished by it is not enough. Wow, wasn't that amazing? Is not enough. There's no preacher like him. Is not enough. As fine as words like that might sound, they can actually be of no use or good to you whatsoever. You see, there's only really one response to the Word of God that will ever do any good. There's only really one response to the Word of God that will ever produce lasting fruit. And it's to be like the crowd when Peter preached on the day of Pentecost. Peter, what then must I do? I can see there is something that I must do. There is something which must now be done. It may be that you just have to fall on your face in humble worship and adoration over some spiritual truth that has just gripped your soul like it's never done before. It may be that you have to confess some sin. It may be that you can see clearly an area of your life and walk with Christ which must now change. Perhaps you know there is a lurking wrong and it needs to be put right. Maybe there's an old habit and it really has to stop. Maybe there's a new area of self-discipline that you know you need to adopt to put away that particular area of unruliness within you. Maybe you've had an attitude, an opinion, which, as hard as it might be, you must humbly admit your fault and submit to the Word of God. There's a whole host of ways in which we might need to respond to God's word. But surely what we see in this parable that Jesus teaches, such a simple little story, simple little illustration, when we come under the word of Christ, it needs to make us do something. And so Jesus concludes his teaching using such a simple story. Two men, each building a house. And you note from the way the story is presented, the only difference that's actually mentioned between these two is the issue of the foundation upon which the house was built. That's the only distinction that Jesus draws between them. Nothing is said about the two men. Is one a better builder than the other? That doesn't matter in this case. Does one have a bigger budget, more help? Is one better skilled? Does one have better materials available? that actually doesn't matter in this particular illustration. Now, ordinarily, items like that could be quite important in house building, but in this story, no attention is drawn to any of those kinds of things. There is a sense in which they don't really matter, because the spotlight is focused on something far more basic and far more fundamental, the foundation upon which the house is being built. So let me take you to a building site, and there are two plots of land. Both have the foundations laid for two identical houses, and all of the utilities have all been connected up, the water pipes being laid, the drainage is laid, the gas pipes are in, the main supply for the electric has all been done. And I present you with these two plots of land. And one of those plots has been prepared by me. And I worked out how deep I thought the foundations needed to be. I dug them out, I mixed the cement, I poured it in, and I did all the wiring and all the plumbing. The other one was all done by Barry. And I give you £1 million if you choose my plot of land and build on my foundation. £1 million. Or you can have £500,000 and build your house on Barry's. Which one would you choose if you were wise? Well, I'd pay the £500,000 to build on Barry's. The £1 million to complete a house on the foundations I've laid would probably end up being a £1 million pile of rubble not much later. Building on rock. Building on something which will last. Building on something which will never give way. Building on something which will forever endure. Building on something which will never change or shift or move. Something that will never give way. Isn't that something worth building on? Isn't that what you need to build on? Building on something which will not be affected by the strongest deluge of rain or the raging of the storm. Two houses which, on the surface, look identical. But it's what's going on underneath which will be the defining issue, as the house built on the sand has its foundations washed away from beneath it, so that as soon as the wind starts to blow, it just topples over. Such a simple story. And Jesus, as I mentioned the other week, as with the rest of the Bible, he only gives us two options. He doesn't give us a third or a fourth or a fifth, just the two. You can build this way, or you can build that way. And that's it, says Jesus. Will you consider his simple story? And thirdly, will you take note of such a powerful contrast? What a powerful contrast! You have to consider the condition which is laid down in the parable by Jesus. Are you hearing only, or are you hearing and doing? Are you hearing only, or are you hearing and doing? Is coming to church for you all about the experience that you feel you've had as you walk out at the end? is it all about the number of adjectives that you'll be delighted to be able to use to describe the tingles and shivers that you've been feeling? Or are you the one who sits there quietly contemplating what you must now do in response to what you've heard? Are you the one who now is energized to tackle that issue, that problem, that sin? Are you the one deeply convicted about the need to reevaluate priorities, views, opinions, attitudes, habits, choices, ambitions, bringing everything again under the authority of the Word of God, bringing all of God's Word to bear again upon every aspect of my life? And I want you to see something really important here. You building a firm foundation is not something that Jesus calls you to do first. However you might think that you need to do that. Then I'll think about being obedient. I have all this in my life which is stopping me from doing what I know I must do. But I must first deal with all of this stuff. Then I can start to think about doing those things which I know I must do. Have you ever thought that way? Are you thinking that way right now? I have to somehow be involved in establishing this foundation upon which I may build my life as a Christian. I want you to see, you must see, that is not what Jesus is presenting here. Nowhere does Jesus talk about you building a foundation. Nowhere in this story does Jesus talk about you laying a foundation. It's not there. Jesus says, the one who is building on the rock is the one who's doing what I've taught you. Obeying Christ is to build on the rock. Obeying Christ is not something that comes later. Obeying Christ is not something that I have to defer for a time while I sort out this foundation so that I can build on it. No. Obeying Christ is, said Jesus, to build your life on rock. The man who builds on rock does so by obeying Christ. The way you deal with all of that stuff in your life is simply this: to hear and obey the commands of Christ. As we'll remind ourselves this evening in Romans chapter 8, God in the person of His Spirit comes to you, dwells within you, to equip you, to enable you, to empower you, that you might do that which a believer needs and ought to do. And in the doing it, you are building on the rock. By doing these words of mine, says Jesus. Just listen. Just hear. Just obey. And in doing that, you are immediately, you are straight away, you will always be building on the rock. Christ elsewhere is described as the rock, the chief cornerstone. Just come to Him and build on Him. That's all you need to do. It's so simple. Don't add stuff into the story that's not there. Do these words of mine, says Jesus, and you will be building a house that will not fall. There's nothing else needs to be added. Let's keep it to this teaching of Jesus in these first few chapters. He's said, hasn't he, these words of mine. Now, in the immediate context, he's talking about this sermon he's just preached. Well, let's think about it. So you revisit the opening Beatitudes, as we call them today, in chapter 5, the opening 12 verses. And you examine again what's laid out before you there. Well, what does he talk about in those opening verses? He talks about being poor in spirit, those who are mourning, those who are meek, hungering, thirsting after righteousness, and so forth. And so you revisit those. With these words in your ears, hear my words and do them. A heart which has been humbled before Christ and which in meekness is mourning over its sin. Because that's what the words of Christ have caused you to do. And sin is confessed. Sin is repented of. Your whole heart and life attitude towards sin has been totally transformed. Have you done that? Have you heard and done the words of Christ? If you have, the building on the rock has begun. A life completely transformed in its affections and in its devotion, and in those things which it desires, those things which it actively seeks after, those things which you actively pursue. And at the very heart of it all, says Jesus in the Beatitudes, is righteousness. Righteous thoughts, righteous attitudes, righteous choices, righteous decisions, righteous actions, righteous words, righteous conversations. Are these things to which you're actively giving yourself, examining yourself and giving yourself to them? You're hearing the words of Christ, and you know deep within your soul, this is what I must do. This is to be me, and I'll do them. And you're building on the rock, right there. The building on the rock is taking place. If you're heeding the teaching of Christ, and by His Spirit you're doing it. Are you growing in mercy? Are you becoming more kind and less selfish? Do you give of yourself more readily than you used to? You put this little parable at the forefront of your mind, hearing and doing the words of Christ. And you read again verses 24 and 25. Jesus really, really means that I'm to hear and do. And you read the opening verses of chapter 5. And you look down those Beatitudes. And Jesus really wants me to hear what he's saying. And he really wants me to be like this. You're building on rock. Your house is being built on rock. You look at verses 13 to 16 of chapter 5. Salt of the earth. Light not hidden. Light not hiding away. He really wants me to hear and do this. And as you're doing it, you're building your house on the rock. And you can continue through the teaching of Jesus here. Verses 38 to 42. The kind of attitude and graciousness and generosity of spirit that Christ desires for his people. Jesus really wants me to hear and do this. And as you respond from deep within, you're building your house on the rock. Jesus really does require me to live like this. To love him, to say that he is my Savior and my Lord. And to do that requires me to change. And I give myself to it. Because I'm not just going to listen to the words of Christ. I'm going to give myself to doing it. And as you do it, you're building your house on the rock. To sit under his word is not to try and get out of it what I think I need. It is actually to have an ear to what he requires of me, and a heart and a will that's ready to do it. To build upon the rock is to lay to one side what I think I need, and to have an ear to what he requires of me, and the will and the desire to do it. Lord, let me do this. Give me the strength to do this. Give me the will to do this. Equip me to do this. To be building like this man whose house is established on the rock is to be completely taken up with Christ. Because you're constantly listening to him and wanting to do his will. To hang upon his every word, to not miss one single thing he's ever said, and to humbly and prayerfully give yourself to it, following in his ways, relying upon the grace and the wisdom and the strength which he promises to supply. We read of Abraham that he believed God, that it was accounted to him for righteousness. But do remember that Abraham's believing was both required and was confirmed by his doing. Abraham believed God. How do we know that? It's because he didn't stay in Ur of the Chaldees. He didn't even know where God was taking him, but he got up and went. That's how we know he believed God. Because he did something about it. He did something with it. Sitting inactive, waiting. That's not how the foundation gets laid. Actually, there is no need to lay a foundation. It's all about building on the rock. There is no mention of building a foundation. If you are building directly onto rock, the rock is the foundation. That's the whole point, isn't it? Which contrasts so sharply against the house built on sand. That's the whole point. Are you one of those Christians who is struggling to try and build some kind of foundation in your life which you think is necessary before you can be of any use to God? Look again at this most simple picture that Jesus lays before you. Do you hear him? Do you hear his call to repent of your sin, so that in your heart you conform with those opening verses of chapter 5. Do you hear his call to trust him, to deny yourself and follow after him? Good. Then do it, and you will be building on the rock. The building work will begin right there. And it will be established. Do you hear and feel the promptings and the urgings of his Spirit as you read through the Bible or as you have it explained to you? Good. Then do what it instructs you to do. Do it in glad obedience. Do it out of your love for Christ. And you will be continuing to build on the rock. You'll be building something which will last, something which will endure. Because to heed the voice of Christ and to obey him is to build on the rock. God sorts out the rock. You just need to heed and obey and start the building. But, says Jesus, but, if you hear the voice of Christ, if you hear the words of Christ, even if you leave a church service singing the praises of the preacher, but you do not do what Christ is saying to you, then you are that most foolish man. You are that most foolish woman, continuing to build on sand. And when the rains descend, and they will, and when the floods come, and they will, and when the winds beat upon the house that you are building, and they will, it will fall, and great will be that fall, says Jesus. The wise man, the wise woman, they build on the rock, and they, in Christ, will endure to the very end. And they, in Christ, will endure forever. Wise or foolish, rock or sand, standing or falling. It's the most simple story. It's the most simple of illustrations. It's the most profound truth. It will determine the rest of your life. It will determine where you spend eternity. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our loving Father, we thank and praise you for the great wisdom, the great authority that we see and hear from our Saviour. We thank you, Lord, that he speaks in such a way that there is none who cannot understand. We thank you, Father, for these stark truths which he brings to bear upon our souls. Oh, Lord, that by your Holy Spirit we might be those who, on hearing the words of Christ, might be so drawn by him, might be so drawn to him, might have such a work of his Spirit within our hearts that we know that within our soul we can but follow after him to do his will, to do his bidding, to build as he would have us build, which is to build on rock and to build on the one whom will never forsake us, and to build in a way that will last forever. Oh, Lord, impress these things upon our hearts and minds this morning, we pray. And we bring you these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.